Good morning. Happy Memorial Day weekend. I hope that you have had a good weekend and that we do, in fact, take a moment, as we did earlier in the service, to remember there are people who have made freedom and worship and freedom of religion possible here in our country. And we are thankful for each and every one of those individuals, are we not? I also wanted to take a moment and I wanted to encourage you. We have next Saturday, we already announced it once, I'm announcing it again. Why? Because it's important. And I wanted to include my personal endorsement. Next Saturday, when we do the Love Ramona Project, you've heard a little bit about it in the past, we're going to get a chance to experience our first kind of foray into this, but Love Ramona is a coalition of churches. We invited other churches into an idea that was reaching into our community, showing the love of Christ through physical, tangible acts. And next Saturday, when we go over, it's the community gardens right next to St. Mary's Episcopal, 7:30 in the morning till noon. Bring your garden implements, your weed whackers, whatever you want. We're simply going to be getting those gardens prepped. And the reason this works for Love Ramona is this is a community outreach. We engage in projects that touch community-wide. Did you know that the community gardens are literally open to anybody? You can go and get a plot for $40 for a year. You rent the plot, that's yours for 1 year, and it includes not only use of the plot, but the seeds that go with it, the fertilizer, and the drip systems that are in place there. So it's a great place to grow your own vegetables, to get to know people, to be in the community, and we want to be a part of getting that ministry kicked off well. So Love Ramona gets involved in events that are community-wide, and they are just kind of single events. So our involvement there will be to do this cleanup so they can get started. And then we'll move on to other projects that are coming up. And I would encourage you to think about coming. I suspect if we have a big enough turnout, it won't be 7:30 to noon. We'll be done in a few hours, maybe two, if we're really good at this. But one of the things we also want you to know is that this is not a Mountain View ministry. It's not another church's ministry. It's the church as a whole. In Ramona, we've invited the churches in. We have 6 to 8 participating churches. So we're going to have a t-shirt that we're going to be producing for our events. And it's going to look something like this. Do you love our models? You may remember them from the movie Zoolander. that's Sean's steel blue look right there. But we'll get those things produced as our projects move forward. Anybody who wants to be in the ministry. We'll have some on site for this first one. We have future coming projects in which we will be actually entering into our community and showing the love of Christ as his hands and as his feet. So I hope it's something you'll pray about, something you'll consider. It's next Saturday morning. We'd love to see you there. Let's pray and jump into the word. Father, we come to you this morning, and as always, we want to offer our lives to you. It is an act of worship to come and to praise you, to give you glory, to acknowledge how great and how good you are. And today as we look in your word, we ask that you would help us to see how this passage plays into our life of worship, how this passage actually reflects what you look like to the world around you when you are shown for who you are and what you possess. We thank you and ask that your spirit would help to illuminate the word to us today. In Jesus' name, amen. You know, the last few weeks, we've been working through Romans for a number of months now, but we started in Romans 12, and we said there was a transition in Romans 12 from the doctrinal, theological, vertical relationship that comprises a life of worship into the practical expression of what a life of worship looks like. And that's what we're dealing with here in these chapters. We dealt in chapter 12 with the idea of transforming our lives, living out our lives horizontally, as a life of worship within the church. And then last week, in the beginning of chapter 13, we talked about what a life of worship looks like in submission to authority. And as we were talking about that, it was interesting. I had a chance to interact with one of our life groups participants this last week. And they were talking about how the first question we gave our life groups for those who are doing sermon-based was, why do people find it so difficult to submit to authority? And he was talking about how in his group, one gentleman piped up and says, well, because most of our leaders are morons. And then everybody stopped and looked at the life group leader, and he felt a little embarrassed by what he had said. But the fact is the passage actually applies directly to even moronic leaders. So we looked at that horizontal relationship, that a life of vertical worship expresses itself in our relationships, whether it's in the church or with government, or today, we look at the idea of how it expresses itself amongst the relationships you have outside of those. Your marriages, your friendships, your neighborhoods, your work. What does it look like to live and to love like Jesus to those around us? Because if we truly love God, we will love others. And we wanted you to be able to get a hold of that idea because it's the one most important thing there is. You know, sometimes people come and say, just tell me one thing to do that will solve all my problems. You remember the movie City Slickers? Remember Jack Palance playing Curly the cowboy? And he's riding along. He goes, there's just one thing. And the Billy Crystal character goes, your finger? He goes, no, there's just one thing. He goes, what is it? Well, when you discover that one thing, all your stuff will be taken care of. And as the movie progressed and ended, you began to realize that the one thing that he was talking about was that you need to find your passion in life. But I think it falls short. Because if your passion isn't a life of worship, you're not investing in the most important thing, in the most eternal thing. The one thing that Scripture calls us to is a worship of God that expresses itself in love towards Him and towards others. Today, we want you to get that the one thing, scripturally, is that a life of worship expresses itself in love and purity. We often talk about, I just want to worship God, I just want to love God. Well, guess what? You can't love God and not love others. They are diametrically opposed. They are in opposition to one another. If you love God, you will love others. If you worship God, your life will exhibit love towards others. And we want to get that out of our passage today, because in Romans chapter 13, starting at verse 8 and working through the end of the chapter, we're going to see that Paul, under the inspiration of the Spirit, is pointing out that's exactly what we need to focus on. We want to focus on a lot of things in our life, but if we were to hold the one thing up and say, I'm going to love God, that's going to express itself in the way I live, all of your stuff will tend to resolve itself because you're focusing on the most important thing. And that's that you please God when you love others. Did you know that? Did you know that people come up and say, I just want to make God happy. I want God to smile. I want Him to be happy with me. And He says, yeah, you please me when you love others. Because you're reflecting the character of Christ. Because you're living out my character and my greatest value. My greatest value was in loving you and sacrificing myself for you. I want you to do the same. Look how Paul begins that in verse 8. Let no debt remain outstanding except the continuing debt to love one another. For he who loves his fellow man has fulfilled the law. The commandments, do not commit adultery, do not murder, do not steal, do not covet, whatever other commandment there may be, are summed up in this one rule. Love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no harm to its neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law. Now, did you see what Paul did? He took the vertical and he expressed it in the horizontal. He said that love of neighbor is the fulfillment of the law. Now, some people, some of those Bible scholars out there going, wait a minute, he left off the first half. Is that we need to love God? Remember, all of this horizontal chapters are based in the context of loving God first. Remember Romans 12, 1 and 2? That our lives need to be transformed. We need to be living sacrifices to God. And he says, when you have gotten that, this is what it will look like. So he's giving you a way of saying, how am I living out a life of worship? A life of worship loves others. So he stops and says, now think about it. This is about horizontal relationships. I'm not even going to deal with the first half of the Ten Commandments because that's all about loving God. We already have that context. That's why all the commandments he quotes, right? The adultery, the stealing, the coveting. That's all the second half of the Ten Commandments, which deals with the horizontal relationships we have with one another. So when Paul says, it's all summed up, love your neighbor as yourself, he's saying the horizontal relationships you have, the way you act towards others, will be just fine as long as you focus on one thing, loving him the way God does. Therefore, Paul addresses our horizontal relationships. He says a life of worship where you love God and truly serve God necessitates that you live a life of horizontal love as well. So you need to get a hold of this because if you don't, you've missed the teachings of God. There's a story. It's an old Jewish story. Everybody like old Jewish stories, you know, rabbis and all that sort of stuff. There's a story about these two teachers of the law. One was named Shammai and one was named Hillel. Now Shammai, he was kind of known as a grump. He was a curmudgeon. He was one of those guys that just had kind of edgy remarks for everybody. And the other teacher of the law was named Hillel, and he was known as a kindly gentleman who wanted to express love. And a Gentile was in the Holy Land. He came to Shammai, and he says, listen, I've heard about your God. You know what? I'm willing to consider following your God if you can teach me what the whole of your Torah, the whole of your law, the whole of your Bible means while I'm standing on one foot. And Shammai basically said, you're an idiot. And he took his walking stick and shoved the guy out of the way because he had contempt for non-believers. The same gentleman is walking down the road and he encounters the Rabbi Hillel. And Hillel meets him warmly and he says the same thing to him. I'm willing to consider worshiping your God if you can teach me the whole of what your religion believes while standing on one foot. And Hillel said something interesting. He says, that which is despicable to you, do not do to someone else. He was actually repeating what had been said in the Torah, in Leviticus. The interesting thing is he concludes with this comment. All the rest is commentary. If you get this one thing, you've got it all. The rest of it just shows you how to live it out. Jesus took that same concept out of the book of Leviticus, to love your neighbor as yourself, and he applied it to the situations that we live in today. What was interesting is that Hillel was probably taking a side swipe at Shammai because Shammai had done something despicable to the Gentile. And so when he heard of it, he realized that Hillel was not only helping the Gentile understand the character of his God, he was also condemning Shammai for his unloving attitude towards that same Gentile. Jesus was asked the same question. Jesus was asked of all the commandments. Remember, Old Testament, 613 commandments. 248 of them, thou shalt not. 365 of them, you shall do these things. And they said, so which one's the most important, Jesus? All the religious leaders, he said, the most important commandment is this. We find it in Matthew chapter 22, starting at verse 37. Jesus replied, love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. All of the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments. What did Jesus do? He took all of the Old Testament. When he says the law, he's talking about the first five books of the Old Testament. When he says the prophets, he's talking about the rest of the Old Testament. He says, so take all 39 books that we have in our Bibles in the Old Testament, boil them down to one thing, love God and love others. And he said it in such a way that he was really saying they are just one commandment. You notice how he put it in the verse? As we put that verse up there, it says, and the second is like unto it. What he's doing is he's illustrating the idea of two sides of one coin. Anybody here got a one-sided coin? You can't, right? Even if your coin says this is the one side, it's not true. There are two sides to that coin. And Jesus is saying the first one is love God. And if you do that, you will love men. If you love God, you will love others. You cannot love God and not love people. Well, I love God. It's people I can't stand. If you love God and want to be like God, you will love people. Why? Because it's inherent in God's nature that he loves people. If you love like God, you will love people. It doesn't mean you have to like them all the time, but you will love people, right? Also means you cannot disregard God. You can't say, well, I just love people, but I have no use for God. You're not really loving them. You're not loving them to the full extent of the deity. You're not loving them to the full extent that God does. That's why it's the most important. Everything else emanates out of this one principle. Loving God and loving others go together. There is no separating them. If you are not loving people, you need to check your relationship with God. If your relationship with God is struggling, you need to check how you're doing with other people. Jesus put these two commands together and he said, all of the laws hang on this. If you do all the things that are right, you won't do the things that are wrong. That's why Paul was willing to write the same thing to the Galatian church in chapter 5, verse 14. He writes the exact same thing. Why? Because it's that important. The entire law is summed up in a single commandment. Love your neighbor as yourself. When you look at all your relationships, whether it's a friendship, a marriage, a parent-child relationship, a neighbor relationship, a worker relationship, you are called to love people. You are called to want the best for that person. You are called to love them as God loved them. That is what we need to do. But our natures get in the way. The struggles we have with the flesh, anybody here have a struggle with the flesh besides me? Anybody at all? Anybody? Okay, three honest people. Good. We all do. Letting no one off the hook. We all have old stuff in our lives that gets in the way. And you need to understand, you cannot live a life of worship and act worldly. It is not possible to live a life of worship and still act like your old self. Something has gone wrong. You can't separate the two. Get that? You cannot live a life of worship and act worldly. Look at verse 11. Paul then moves to, if this is what you need to do, you need to love each other. He says, now, here's what you need to do about it. Look at verse 11. And do this. Understanding the present time, the hour has come for you to wake up from your slumber, because our salvation is nearer now than when we first believed. I don't know when Jesus is coming back. All I know is that every day I live, I'm a day closer. Right? If you're not, something's wrong. Every day you live, you're a day closer to Jesus coming back. All right? The night is nearly over. The day is almost here. So let us put aside the deeds of the darkness and put on the armor of light. Let us behave decently as in the daytime, not in orgies and in drunkenness, not in sexual immorality and debauchery, not in dissension and jealousy. Rather, clothe yourself with the Lord Jesus Christ. Do not think about how to gratify the desires of the sinful nature. Now, we begin to say, okay, great, I can deal with that. Except he's saying, when you do this, you need to put aside some other things. And I looked at that list and I said, all right, haven't been to an orgy in a really long time. Oh, wait, that one's a never for me. I'm not going to speak for anybody else. Drunkenness, okay? Nope, it's been a lot of years since then. And then it goes into sexual immorality. Now we're getting a little gray, right? A little harder. You know, Jesus said if you think about a woman wrong in your mind, it's just as if you'd committed adultery. That bugaboo of lust. How about now moving into debauchery? And then dissension and jealousy. Like, oh, we just nailed everybody. Just nailed everybody. We all have that struggle. And yet he calls us to put it aside. But he doesn't say, just get rid of it. Just don't do it. Just say no. He says no. Saying no isn't going to be enough, because it's going to leave a void in your life. He says instead, look at verse 14, rather clothe yourself with Christ. Focus on the love that he has called us to. Focus on the things that he wants you to do. Now, in verse 11, he said something that is typical for all of us. Verse 11, he says, wake up from your slumber. Do you ever wonder what that means? What's he talking to? It took a while. I did quite a bit of praying and studying over just this idea of waking up from your slumber. And I realized that he's talking about complacency. Do you remember when you first came to Christ? Do you remember the excitement? Do you remember the zeal? Do you remember the energy that went with it? I remember coming to Christ. I was so excited to have found eternal life that I promptly went home and offended every member of my family because I wanted them to come to Jesus. I loved them, but it was energy without direction. It was energy without wisdom. And I began to walk in my life as I slowly repaired relationships. I began to walk through my life, and I slowly found my zeal starting to decline. Because it became commonplace. It became every day. And I found myself in a place where I was saved and I loved Jesus, but I didn't have much energy. And Paul is saying to them, don't let the fact that life has continued on take away from your passion from God. Don't let it take away your passion from God, because it will take away your passion for love and for loving one another. We remember in chapter 12, he says, never be lacking in zeal. Don't be lacking in your energy and your passion. It doesn't have to look like it what it once did, but it still needs to be there. It still needs to be your driving force, because when we stop and we become complacent, things move downhill. And it doesn't matter what's in your spiritual life. If you stop doing your devotions, you slowly move away from God. If you stop coming to church, I've heard it all before. So what? Anybody here got somebody that loves them? Are you satisfied? They say, look, I told you I loved you 20 years ago. If anything changes, I'll let you know. You never tell me you love me. Why? Because we want to hear it. God wants to hear that you love him too. And when we stop telling people we love them, when we stop building into people's lives, we drift away from them. And when you stop coming to church, you will start drifting away from God. Well, I already know it all. Yeah, but you need to be reminded. Happens for all of us. We need to be reminded. That's why Hebrews 10, 24, and 25, which we will not put up on the screen, because I didn't put it in the PowerPoint, it says, don't be in the habit of not meeting together the way some are. Keep meeting together to encourage one another, to exhort one another to love and to good deeds. We are here to encourage one another and to remember what's important. Do you think I come to church because I need to learn something new? I need to be reminded. I need to see the love in people's faces and feel the warmth from the love of God and from you as we worship and love together. That's what we're called to do. Wake up from your slumber. Put aside the things. And how do we do that? By focusing on the things we want to put on. You can't, and not too many of us wear two sets of clothes on any given day. In order to wear a new set of clothes, you take off the old ones, right? Take off the old stuff by seeking to put on new stuff. I want to talk about something for a moment. I want to illustrate it for you, the law of sowing and reaping. And we actually got it to work last service, so I have a kind of an illustration that I want to share with you. And the idea is that in any relationship, whether it's a friendship, a working relationship, a business partnership, whatever, there are certain dynamics that occur. It is nowhere more prevalent than in our marriages. And so I want you to understand that what we're going to illustrate, I'll talk about marriage, but it applies to your friendships, it applies to your working relationships, it applies to your neighbors, it applies to your friends in school. It does not matter what relationship you're in, the same thing applies, but I'm going to use marriage as the example. So when we begin, we want to do something good for people. We want to know that we love them, and we hope to get that love in return. So we plant a seed, something nice, could be anything. Could be a smile. Did you know a smile is planting a seed? It says, I like you, I love you. If it's a genuine smile. If it's not a genuine smile, it's probably not a good thing. And we hope that it'll bear some fruit. We hope that it'll bring something back into our lives. And we plant that first seed, and then nothing happened. Like, oh, okay, it's a new process. So we plant another seed. And we say, well, maybe that seed will do something because I think I'm doing the right thing, but lo and behold, nothing happens. So then we plant a third seed, and we're blessed because shortly after that third seed happens, we get something back. We get some fruit. We reap a harvest. And we're like, oh, we did it. We got over the hump. We started a new habit. We now have some fruit, so I'm going to plant another seed. And then if I'm really fortunate, oh, yes, it went blank. It got it. There we go. I got some more fruit. It took a little longer. And then one day, I forget to plant a seed. And I'm wondering, what's going to happen that day? And all of a sudden, oh, fruit. Like, okay, we're locked in. I can relax. Because now I'm getting fruit without having to work at it. I didn't get anything here. Now I got something. I got fruit. And now, look, we've got it so locked in, no problem. So I wait another day, and I don't do anything. And lo and behold, what happens? I get more fruit. I'm like, dude. We're settled in now. We're great. We're on cruise control. So a third day happens, and I don't plant any seed, and I wait for the day to happen, and then I look for fruit. Nothing happened. And I'm like, what happened? I thought we had it together. I thought I wasn't going to have to do any more of this, but we have a misconception. We live in an instant country, don't we? How many of us cook popcorn over the fire anymore? Don't you just throw the bag in the microwave? Right? How many of us look for instant gratification? How many of us are mad when it takes more than a second and a half for that new screen to pop up on our browser? What is wrong with this thing? Doesn't anybody remember 64K for crying out loud? How about the blue screen of death? Remember, it drives us nuts. We want everything right now. But that's the fallacy. The fallacy is our perception of what's going on. We said, I planted a seed, I got fruit. I planted a seed, I got fruit. That's not really what happened. I planted a seed, and I got fruit. See, it took a couple of days. Does anybody plant a seed and harvest that same afternoon? Do you plant your tomato plant today and get fruit that afternoon? Of course you don't. You have to grow it. You have to fertilize it. You have to weed it. You have to take care of it. And so then I got another fruit when I went this way. So you see, it's not an up-and-down relationship. It's actually time has to pass. It has to grow. It has to nurture. The same thing happens on the third piece of fruit. And then the fourth piece of fruit. And then guess what happened? I didn't plant here, and so I didn't get fruit here. And now I recognize something. And when I grasp that relationship, that it takes time, and it takes work, and it needs to grow, and it needs to be fertilized, then I say, okay, I'm going to get back to planting some fruit. And guess what? I'm not going to get fruit today. It's going to take me several days for it to happen. This is the same process that happens in our relationships. This is the same process where couples grow apart because you think you go on cruise control. You think you've got it made. And so you stop planting. And then you get frustrated because you say, oh yeah, okay, I forgot. And you start planting again and you don't get immediate results. It takes a while to restart that relationship. It takes time. Happened in my marriage. It happened where we got married, we had kids, there's lots of concerns. There's financial concerns, there's material concerns. We got to get the kids taken care of, we got to get to church. And all these things start taking away from our relationship, and I stopped building into my wife's life. And then I wondered why all of a sudden we weren't emotionally close and we weren't physically close. It's because we had stopped building each other's life. We'd taken our focus off the one thing we needed to do, and that was to perpetually and continually love one another. You cannot stop planting and assume that you're always going to get fruit back. Not every seed results in a piece of fruit. Some seeds result in more than one piece of fruit, but the fact is, Scripture calls us to keep planting, keep sowing, so that we can keep reaping. It's true in your marriage. It's true with your kids. It's true with your friendships. It's true with every relationship you have. We are called to love one another by planting seeds. Now, sometimes that love takes different forms. We all enjoy receiving love, sometimes in different ways. Some people really like receiving gifts. That's an expression of love. Some people like giving gifts. That's an expression of love. Some people say, I just need to spend time with you. Others say, you know what? A hug, a kiss, some kind of meaningful touch is important. How about words of affirmation, where you say kind things to one another, you compliment one another. I was talking with some people who said, you know what, we've had to find a way to make a practice to compliment each other regularly because we don't think of it normally. My wife and I both enjoy time together, but we enjoy meaningful touch and words of affirmation. And so we need to remember to do those things for one another in order to stay emotionally close and relationally close. You will catch us in public. It's happened before. We walk still holding hands almost everywhere we go. If you watch us in worship service, we hold hands during much of the service. Why? We enjoy it. It's an expression of love for one another. One day we're down in Poway near the theaters there, and we're just walking to go get a bite to eat, and we're walking. All of a sudden, I hear a voice from behind me go, Eric, and I turn around, and it's one of our congregants. I went, oh, hi. So we walk over, and I said, you know, I was just looking over, and I saw this cute little old couple walking still holding hands. That felt like an ambivalent message to me. All right, I'm still cute and I hold hands, but I'm old. But that's what we like. We like holding hands. We like giving each other hugs and kisses. We enjoy words of affirmation. And I want to encourage you, if it's not a part of your normal habit, I grew up in a family where giving compliments was not a normal thing. I had to learn to do it. You can do simple things to help remember you. If you get up in the morning and you say, I need to do something nice for my spouse today because they like acts of service, put a note on the mirror for yourself. Do something nice for your spouse today. It will remind you to do something. And before you go to bed and you brush your teeth, oh yeah, I need to do something nice. Dang it, what am I going to do? It's late. But you'll get into the habit and you'll see a reminder. How about words of affirmation? Tell some couples, put something up on the fridge. Say something nice to your spouse today. It's okay. And it doesn't, you know what? I never get tired of my wife telling me that she likes me. Do you? Well, maybe you get tired of my wife telling you she likes you. But the people that you love, you want to hear from them that they like you, that they think you're good looking, that they enjoy things you do for them. That's what it means to love one another. Think about those different expressions of love. What do you like? What can you give? What do those that you care about like? What can you give them? We are called to put away the old ways, the selfish ways, the things that do not work, and to embrace the character of Christ when he showed love to people. Paul, in the book of Colossians, reiterated to that same church in chapter 3, verses 5 through 10, that they needed to put off the old stuff and pursue wholeheartedly the new stuff. Look at verse 5. Put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature: sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry. Because of these, the wrath of God is coming. God is going to judge the world for its sin. Because of those very things, God is against them. His wrath is coming. You used to walk in these ways, the life that you once lived. But now, as a believer, as a Christian, as a follower of Christ, you must rid yourself of those things: anger, rage, malice, slander, filthy language from your lips. Do not lie to each other, since you have taken off your old self with its practices and put on the new self, which is being renewed in the image of the Creator. Pursue the character and the love of Christ, and the other stuff will naturally slip away. That's why you can't become complacent. That's why you can't say, well, I did it 8 times. I don't think I've got it down. I've pretty much got it down. No, you don't. You will forget. You will slide back. Why? You still live in this world. You still live in the flesh. You still have old habits and an old nature that you have not gotten rid of. We need to get rid of that. But the way we do it isn't by saying no, no, no. It's by saying yes to Christ. It's by saying yes to love. If we continually practice love as God has, we will not have to worry about the rest of our life. If we were to say on a daily basis, how can I show love to the person in front of me? How can I show love to those that I love? If we were remembering, if we were diligent about that, we would be a loving people. We would be reminded, and we'd be practicing the habit, the life that Christ lived. We've got to be diligent. We've got to be conscientious to practice love. Consistency is the key. And the question we need to ask ourselves is, what do we think about when we are in front of other people? Do we think about what do I get or what can I give? When we say, I want to love God, it means that you're going to be like him. It means you want to follow Jesus. You want to live and love like Jesus does. And if you do, you will love the others around you. Will you pray with me? Father, we come to you this morning, and to remember is hard. To just cruise through life is pretty normal for us. It makes sense. It's easier, but it's not as fulfilling. It doesn't take as much effort, but it doesn't have a lot of results. We don't want to be people of self. We want to be people of the kingdom. We want to be children, sons and daughters adopted into your family who are like you, who choose to follow and to worship you. And when we do, when we declare the worth of who you are, we begin to live out that same worth to those around us. Father, remind us how to love one another well so that people will know that we love you and people will know that there is a greater love out there than they've ever experienced. Help us to love another well. In Jesus' name, amen.